Shalom Aleichem now, the viewers. This is Rav Heshi Reichman with another Dvar Torah of Chassidus based on the Sefer Shem Shmuel. And our shir is dedicated to the memory of Rochel Erbas Reb Chaim Tzvi Oleh Shalom. Our parasha is Parasha Shmos, and we're going to be discussing a series of ideas which the Shem Shmuel develops in his Sefer Shmos. First section, pages Nun Dalet, Nun He, and Nun Vav. And the Shem Shmuel is going to be focusing tonight upon the question of the foundation of the Yetzias Mitzrayim, which, of course, begins this week and continues over the next few weeks in our readings of the Torah. And the fundamental question is, did the Jewish people deserve to be redeemed, or was it an act of godly kindness, or chesed elyon, a divine graciousness and generosity? And we'll soon see what the Shem Shmuel says about this question. Now, in his first discussion, he focuses on a pasuk. When Moshe Rabbeinu meets the Almighty for the first time, the pasuk writes, "Vayera Hashem elav belabas esh mitoch hasne." God Almighty appeared to Moshe in the fiery flame which was burning in the bush. Of course, the famous burning bush, which never extinguished its fire, was a heavenly fire. And God spoke to Moshe from that bush. And Reb Yochanan Omar, the sage Reb Yochanan, says, Zeh Michoel, that the angel, it says an angel spoke to Moshe from the bush. That angel was the angel Michoel. Reb Chanina Omar Zeh Gavriel. Reb Chanina says it was the angel Gavriel. Either was the angel Michael or the angel Gabriel. Now, what's this machlokas about? So we know that the Jewish people, according to the Medrashim, the sages' tradition, had reached the ultimate low level, the lowest possible level that a human being could sink to, spiritually. They were the Memtes Sharei Tum, the 49th level of Tumah, of desecration and degradation and spiritual defilement. They were worshipping idols. They were not loyal one to another, God forbid. They were malshinim. They were spies among them. They were traitors among them. And even murderers and thieves and every sin which one could imagine. They had lost, according to the Medrashim, every trace of their Jewish heritage, which they had received from Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and Yosef, and the 12 tribes. It was all lost. These were indistinguishable people from the other slaves of Egypt in terms of their culture and their lifestyle. Only three things distinguished them, our sages say. They had Jewish names, they spoke Hebrew, and they wore Jewish clothing. Otherwise, the way they lived and led their lives, for worse actually, was indistinguishable from the lowest of the lowest caste of Egypt. These people did not deserve to be redeemed. They had completely abandoned the traditions of Avraham and of Yitzchak and of Yaakov. They didn't even remember that there was a God in the world. They behaved like everybody else around them, with all the vices and criminal activity of the slaves. And Hashem appears to Moshe and says, I will redeem them. So the angel which he chooses to carry that message, according to Reb Yochanan, is Michoel. Michoel is an angel, the archangel of the Jewish people, And it's the angel which represents God's chesed, God's loving kindness and generosity. We say in a pasuk, Mimini Michoel, from my right hand is the angel Michoel. This is the angel that carries God's chesed into the world, God's kindness, generosity, providence, beneficence, goodness, generosity, all come through the angel Michoel. So Rabbi Yochanan says that Michoel was the bearer of the message of redemption to Moshe, because this was the midah, this was the trait which the Almighty would use to redeem Am Yisrael. However, Reb Chanina says it was Gavriel. Gavriel, we know from that pasuk, Mimini Michoel, on my right hand is Michoel, Umismoli, in my left hand is Gavriel, the right of Hashem, God's right side, so to speak, represents Chesed, His kindness, and His left side, the Mismo, represents Din, judgment, justice, law, strictness. We know God is the lawgiver par excellence in the laws of nature, the laws of the Torah. So Reb Chanina says that the Jewish people are redeemed not through the angel Michoel, the angel of kindness, but rather through the angel Gabriel, the angel of Din, of justice. Now the question is, the Jewish people we know, according to the Midrashim, which is accepted by many and most, if not all, Hasidic works, were at the Memtes Shari Tumah. They had abandoned everything of their faith. Long time ago, they had stopped doing the Bris Mila, the circumcision of Abraham, and they certainly weren't keeping any of the laws of kashrus, of kosher food, and worshipping idols. They'd forgotten about the Almighty Himself, God forbid. So if anything, Michoel, the angel of kindness, would seem to be the proper messenger or the proper medium, vehicle for their redemption. Why does Reb Chanina say it was Gavriel, the angel of Din, the angel of justice? So Shem Yishmuel says that really there is no machlokas, and this is something very common to Shem Yishmuel. When he sees a machloket, a seeming argument, he says usually that there's no real argument, but that the two opinions are dealing different aspects of the issue. The Jewish people were redeemed according to the Shem Yishmuel through chesed and din, through both sides, the right side and the left side. They were redeemed through chesed and din, with the angel Michoel as well as the angel Gabriel. And he explains as follows, that really, to take them out was an act of ultimate goodness and kindness. It was something they didn't deserve. It was God's beneficence. And later on we'll discuss something of the basis of that beneficence. But many times a father will be nice to a child if the child doesn't deserve it. If a child misbehaves in school, the teacher knows that the child is wrong. The principal knows the child is wrong. But the father will come in and he will defend his child because he has a feeling of kindness and love and generosity and sympathy for his child. And this is something beyond logic. It's not as if there's some logical reason which can really explain the level of love and affection which parents have for their children. It's an instinct. It's nothing but a very, very deep fundamental instinct. Kerachim av al banim, like a father loves their child, like a mother loves her child. And banim atam Hashem Elokeichem. The Jewish people are children of Hashem Yisbarach. He's our Father in heaven, and He's our mother through the Shekhinah. And there's a love which is instinctual, a love of father and mother to child. And that parent will give that child the chesed, another chance, and another chance, and another gift, and another hug, and another kiss, even though the child, by any objective standard, does not deserve it. No stranger would be so affectionate for this child, but a parent it will be. And this is the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Avinu Shebas Shemaim, relates to us. And he began this demonstration of this affection of parent to child, of father to son, of mother to her baby, at the Yetzias Mitzrayim, at the exodus from Egypt, with the Malach Michoel, the angel of Michoel, being the executor of that chesed. That's on the one hand. On the other hand, there was a concept of din, a concept of judgment and justice. Now, Shem Shmuel explains a very interesting point. We see that when the Yetzias Mitzrayim took place, the Medrashim say that God did it, and it doesn't seem that the angels in heaven protested. When we come to the Yamsuf, 7 days later, the critical splitting of the ocean, there we see in the Medrashim that the angels are arguing against saving the Jews. The angels are saying, Eilu avodah zarah, Eilu avodah zarah. The Jews are worshipping idols. The Egyptians are worshipping idols. Why do you prefer the Jews over the Egyptians? And somehow God has to make that decision. And Rashi and Chumash, in fact, points out that the Jews at the Yamsuf were nitanim bedin. There was a judgment taking place. Apparently, there was a very big difference between the Yetzias Mitzrayim and the Kriyas Yamsuf. The Yetzias Mitzrayim, where angels did not protest, was because God gave chesed. And when God gives chesed, what's there to protest? Can someone protest a parent's love to their child? It's beyond logic. It's nothing. It's not based upon logic. What is a protest? A protest is some logical argument where the protester says it's not right because of reason X, Y, Z. But a parent's love for a child is not rooted in logic. And therefore, since it's not rooted in logic, there cannot be any protest. However, at the Yam Suf, and that's why at Mitzrayim, we don't find the angels in heaven protesting God's beneficence, God's chesed. However, at the Yam Suf, there Kadosh Baruch Hu, in his infinite wisdom, decided that the redemption has to move to a different level, to a different shlav. It has to move from the chesed platform to the platform of din. And therefore, at the Yam Suf, the Jewish people had to merit the splitting of the sea, which they did, because they jumped into the Yam, because they had the faith and belief that God would do it for them. So the Yetzias Mitzrayim is chesed. The Kriyas Yam Suf is din. Leaving Egypt is God's pure and unadulterated beneficence, kindness, goodness, generosity. The splitting of the sea is God's judgment, God's justice. Now, usually, as we said, the Jewish people, when they get chesed, do not have to have any basis for that chesed, because chesed is something which is given by the giver to the receiver, with no logical reason. It's a feeling. It's an emotion. It's irrational, if you want to use that word. It comes from some different platform. It comes from the heart, not from the mind. So no one can object on a logical basis in terms of the receiver deserving or not deserving that chesed. Chesed is the giver's will. It's his ratzon. It has nothing to do with the receiver deserving it. However, there is a certain basis which can be used against the chesed. And that basis is that if the receiver will misuse that chesed, if the receiver will take that chesed and create something terrible out of that, then it wouldn't be right even for a father to do that. For example, let's say a parent has a child who, lo aleinu, God forbid, is a drug addict. And he desperately wants those drugs. Would it be chesed? Would it be kindness and generosity of the parent to support the habit? Of course not. because what looks like generosity is really destructive. By giving that funding to the kid's drug habit, he's ultimately signing the kid's death warrant, because ultimately that child will overdose and die from the drugs. And in order to continue, he may wreak havoc on society. It would be wrong for the father to do the chesed. Even on a chesed basis, he can't do it. Because this chesed will become a destructive force. Now, if the Jewish people are completely and totally in the Memtes Shari Tuma, they are idol worshippers. They are thieves, God forbid. They are murderers, scoundrels, ingrates, traitors, people who don't have any sense of tradition whatsoever, only in for their own egoistical pleasures and do whatever you want is their way of life. What chesed? What is this to take them out so they wreak havoc upon themselves and upon the world? Wouldn't it be better for them to remain slaves? Like giving a drug addict the drugs to kill himself. Giving these people freedom to continue such an evil society would be a terrible disaster. So the chesed has to have a basis for that chesed. In other words, it's an investment. When a parent does chesed for the child, and hugs that child, and kisses the child, and forgives the child, what's the parent saying? I'm investing in you. I believe in you. I think that you will come through this terrible downfall that you've had, because fundamentally I have that feeling that you are good and you'll be able to pull yourself up. And that's the fundamental idea of the parent's chesed. It's an investment. There's a fundamental confidence, irrational as it is, but it has some basis in feeling, at least, that my child deserves the chance to be a beneficiary of my kindness because he will ultimately use it the right way. This is a good investment. And a parent has that blind faith in child to invest in him. But if the parent knows that that this is not an investment, this is a one-way ticket to disaster. It's not a chesed. It's a destructive act. In fact, in the Chumash, we find that the word chesed sometimes refers to destructive situations, licentiousness. It's called chesed sometimes, and other times. So chesed, even chesed, which is irrational, kindness, goodness, beneficence, has to be a reasonable, somewhat reasonable investment. If not, it's not chesed. It's the wrong chesed. It's misplaced chesed. The Jewish people are the 49th level of tumah. What kind of chesed is it to release such people out of slavery and unleash them on the world? So they should wreak havoc, God forbid, on the world. However, God is Baruch Hu, the Almighty God, Avinu Shebashmaim, Father, he knows that really, that even at the 49th level of Tumah, even if the Jewish people are completely defiled in the worst possible way that a human being could ever get to, idolatry, stealing, murder, you name it, every sin in the book, Memtes Shari Tumah, the 49 levels of Tumah, because Baruch Hu knows that it's not really at the depth and center of the Jewish soul. At the depth, the deepest, deepest center, maybe even hidden from the person themselves of the Jewish soul, is vibrant goodness. We call this in Chassidus the Nekuda Pnimus, the inner point. That inner point of the Jew, because he or she is a child of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and has within them those spiritual genes of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and Yosef, and the other tzaddikim. Even if it's completely, completely covered up and buried deep, but it doesn't disappear. It's there at that central point of the soul, of the neshama, waiting to be released. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu understood in his infinite wisdom that that central point would somehow come out if this Jewish slavery, if the Jewish slavery was reduced. And Rashi points out that Nistamu Einayim Shal Yisrael Mishibud Golios, that the Shibud Mitzrayim, the enslavement of the Egyptians, and this enslavement we have to understand was spiritual as well as physical. Not just were they physically slaves, but were totally blinded by the Egyptian culture, which enslaved them. They were spiritually enslaved to Egypt. They didn't have thought, according to Hasidus. The Shibud of Mitzrayim, that slavery in Egypt, was also not just physical, but it was also Shibud Adas. It was a slavery of mind. In other words, they were not able to think properly. They were, had a slave mentality. And a slave lives from moment to moment. He has to, or she has to survive. They have no time to think about future, about abstract ideas. All they have to do is survive. Those of us who unfortunately have had the bitter experience of reading some of the details of life in a concentration camp can understand what this means. Every trace of human thought is basically beaten out of and banished from the slave, who only lives from moment to moment in order to live. It's a galus of das, as the Hasidus says. It's an exile of thought. Not just were the Jews physically bondaged, they were psychologically, spiritually in bondage. They couldn't think freely. They lost their minds. They lost the freedom of thought. And this Hashem Yisbarach knew was the main reason for the Jewish degradation and falling down to the 49th level of Tumah. It wasn't that, God forbid, they chose that. They had no choice. They had to survive. They had to survive. And you survived only that way. Sure, some of them may have along the way been great tzaddikim, and maybe some of them didn't give in to this slave mentality. We read about the Jews in the concentration camps. There were amazing heroes. The Klausenberger Rebbe Zitzal comes to mind, who spent years in concentration camps, never ate anything which wasn't kosher, never let his beard be shaved, kept every mitzvah which was possible. This was an amazing man. Most people, unfortunately, couldn't do that. And we don't blame them. We know we wouldn't do much better. So the Jewish people in Mitzrayim, the Jewish people in Mitzrayim were b'shibudas. They lost their freedom of thought. And that's why they sung to the Memtesh Shari Tumah, to the 49th level of Tumah. So Hashem Yisbarach said, I will send not just the Malach Michoel, kind Malach, I will also send the Malach Gavriel, the Malach of justice, of strict justice. This Malach Gavriel, he will be sent to punish the Egyptians. The Egyptians were a horrific, horrible, wicked, dastard nation, which exploited the slaves and had no trace of humanity. A slave in Egypt was less than a fly. It died the whim of the slave masters. The Egyptians were the cruel embodiment of evil itself. So they deserve punishment. They deserve punishment. They were free. They were a free country. They had freedom. Therefore, they had das. They had the power of making the right decisions, but they refused to. They made the wrong decisions. Therefore, they should be punished by Gavriel, the angel of justice. How will this get the Jews out of Egypt? How will this make the Jews capable of using their new won freedom in the right way, because it's only because of this enslavement and persecution and subjugation and bondage of Egypt which affected their psychological and mental states had they fallen to such a low, possibly lowest level of humanity. But if the Egyptians would be punished and the Jews would begin to be able to breathe a little bit more free, then their instincts of goodness and kindness, which were latent inside from Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov and Yosef and the other great Shvatim, would come to the surface. And then they would have the platform that if given full freedom, they would actually become a great and holy nation. They would be able to say the Na'aseh v'nishma. They would be able to accept the Torah on Sinai. This was HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan. By sending the Malach Gavriel, by sending the angel to punish the Egyptians, the Jews would begin to see a ray of light in the darkness of slavery in Egypt. A ray of light. The masters are being punished. Maybe I am a human being. Maybe I'm not less than an insect. Maybe I don't just have to think about survival from moment to moment. Maybe I can dream and think about greater things. This was the role of the Malach Gavriel, to punish the Egyptians, and by punishing the Egyptians, to create the platform within the Jewish people for the chesed, for God's kindness, coming through the angel of Michael. This was the combination of the two angels, the combination of din and chesed. So Shemesh Shmuel explains the redemption of the Jewish people, which obviously, as we see now, is a combination of Gabriel Din and Michael Chesed, it reminds us of the original creation of the world, which I did speak about, I recall, in one of our discussions on Parsha Bereishis, that the world was also created through a combination of Chesed and Din. The Almighty wanted to create the world, Rashi says, just with strict Din, justice. Rules of laws of nature and Torah. But he saw that the world would not be Miskayim, that the world could not exist, namely human beings could not exist, through a world of strict justice. And therefore he was Mishatev, the Chesed with the Din. We read that the first Parsha in Bereishis, the beginning of creation, uses the word for God of Elohim. This is the word of Din, of justice. The second Parsha, the second discussion in the Chumash Bereishis already says Hashem Elohim, the God of kindness with the God of justice. Hashem joins Elohim. Of course, it's one God, but it means the Midah, the way he dealt with the world. Hashem Elohim. Chesed plus Din. That was the creation. Now, in creation, we discussed this at the time in Parshas Bereishis, and I don't want to go off on a tangent. There's a reason for the din plus chesed. The din is in order for God to sort of retreat. It's called the concept of tzimtzum. The Almighty retreats, and he retreats, creates limits upon himself, so to speak, which makes space for the world to come into existence. And then, through that din, through that retreat, through that stricture, he can then pour his chesed, his generosity, into the world and into humanity. It's a combination of din and chesed. Here too in Mitzrayim, this Yitzias Mitzrayim, this exodus of the Jew from Mitzrayim, was a bria. It was a creation. It was a creation ex nihilo, a yesh ma'ayin. A holy people came from nothing. From we can't even call us a people in Egypt. A group of non-entities, of broken slaves, of people who didn't think, who had no culture, no identity, except a superficial name and a language, but no ability to think. It was a Yesh Ma'ayin. God created the holiest nation in the world from nothing. It was a Bria. It was a Bria Se'olam, a creation of a new world within the Jewish people. And just like the original Bria Se'olam had to have a combination of chesed and din, kindness and justice, in order for the world to exist, so too, this Bria, this creation of the Jewish nation, had to be a combination of chesed and of din. Din on Egypt, which gave the Jewish people breath of life, an ability to breathe, and to begin to think, and then the chesed, God's generosity, to take them out of the 49 levels of Tumah. They were still at the 49 levels of Tumah, and bring them up to Sinai. In 49 days, in 49 short days, they went up to 49 levels. So same Yishuel says that this is actually a model for the redemption of Israel throughout the generations, and especially in the time of the Mashiach, the future redemption, which we hope we will see speedily in our days. It will be a combination of chesed and din. The Jewish people, we know, if we do tshuva, if we live up to our responsibilities as people of Torah, we will be redeemed immediately. Every day that there's no redemption, I mean the ultimate complete redemption, it's because of our sins. It's because we're not ready. Roy l'chach. And the fact is that God has to make an investment to make the geula. If he brings the geula, that great and ultimate redemption, and we're not ready, so can you imagine squandering that? Can you imagine taking the greatest, ultimate, beautiful blessing for the world and squandering it? God can't do that. He can't do it. He can't give us the Gula Shalema if we're not Roy, we're not fit for it. He has to wait before he does that amazing chesed, that generosity of taking the world to that new level, the level of the Mashiach. He has to wait for the Jewish people to be fit. But he knows that the Jewish people are fundamentally fit, except that it's just our situation. Whether it's for many centuries our sufferings as outcasts in the world, or today the temptations of assimilation and materialism and pleasures of the flesh, which are continuously tempting us in this open society in which we live. It's that environment in which we're found. Just like that original environment in Egypt blinded the Jewish mind and heart and basically made him into a non-entity. And he had to be brought up somehow to be a platform for redemption. So too nowadays, Shemesh Shmuel writes, we have to become a platform for redemption. We have to be royal gula, fit to be redeemed. So the Kodesh Baruch Hu, the Almighty, will redeem us in this amazing chesed, which will be the gula shlema, the great redemption of the Jew and the world. We'll go to a different level of creation. It'll be like a new creation. Just like Mitzrayim was a new creation for Am Yisrael. Just like the original world was a new creation. This will also be a new creation, physically, spiritually, culturally. But we have to be royal l'chach. Cannot be squandered. It's an investment. This investment, in order for the Jewish people to achieve it, requires a very high level. If we're not there, it doesn't happen. However, says Shemesh Shmuel, the model of Mitzrayim will be the model of the future redemption. The Jewish people repent on their own? So great. However, if we're not at the level, and it doesn't seem we're changing much for the better. So then, a HaKadosh Baruch Hu will use a difficult method. He will have nations become cruel to the Jews. The Jewish people will suffer. Will suffer tremendously. And then, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will begin to punish those nations. And he punishes those nations as a reaction to that. We begin to see his hand and begin to see that connection between us and him. And begin to realize that we are the platform, that we are fit for redemption, that we can do it, that we can do it. Now, my dear friends, rarely do I talk about current events in this shiurim, but I feel that this message is very relevant to what we see today. The cruel enemy bombarding Jewish cities. And as this enemy will be destroyed, we will begin to realize that Hashem, our Father, is taking care of us. And that we will realize that we are the platform, that we are a good investment. Shemi Shmuel continues with another discussion, which is really a carryover of this one. At the end of the Pasha, we read that after a long discussion with Moshe at the bush, Hashem Yisbarach, God Almighty, convinces, commands, forces Moshe to go to Mitzrayim and speak to Paro. And he does. And Paro rejects the whole mission. And Paro says that he's going to make things worse. And he says to Moshe, I will not release the Jews. I will make things worse. Things become much worse for the Jews. Many people apparently are killed as a result of that first mission. And Moshe comes back to Hashem with a complaint. Why did you send me? It only made things much worse. God, in a very enigmatic, mysterious response, says, now you will see that power will send them out, and I will redeem them. But the question goes begging. There is no clear answer. Why did Hashem Yisbarach send Moshe on a failed mission? What was the point? Shem Shmuel says, in the continuation of our discussion, the Jewish people got a little bit of hope when Moshe came. A little bit, they began to think, maybe there is a redemption in the wind. After all, Moshe was a prince of Egypt. Moshe was able to walk into Pharaoh's palace and deliver the message and walk out unscathed. And our Midrashim speak about miracles that Moshe performed, and the Torah says various miracles he performed with a stick and with water and with his hand going into his bosom. And I believe we discussed this in another Shem Shmuel discussion on Sedra of Shmos. They saw the miracles. They had a little basis of hope, and they were ready to follow Moshe. However, when Paro rejected it, the Jews dropped everything. They went back to their old, pre-Moshe pessimism, hopelessness, blindness and deadness of heart and spirit. They reverted to the old 49 levels. They lost that whole platform of redemption. That platform, which Moshe coming to Paro and warning Paro of those punishments, which had given them some hope and was able for them to begin to feel a little bit a smell of freedom and begin to think of redemption, and perhaps for their Jewish souls to begin to resurface, was all dashed when Paro said no. And Paro made things worse. And truly, this presented a crisis. The crisis in heaven was chalila v'chas, was God forbid, the original confidence which Hashem Yisbarach had in the Jewish people, that at the depths of their souls, they had the ability and potential to shine like angels and to receive the Torah at Sinai, which was their destiny from Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and Yosef. Was this truly true? Or was it some weak but worthless trace of something long ago, but they didn't have that staying power? It was a question. It's a question which surfaces many times, unfortunately, in the history of the Jewish people. And, as we said before, the angels in heaven cannot really protest a gift which God decides to give. You can't protest a father's gift to the child. But you can protest if it's a destructive gift, if it's going to make things much worse. If the Jewish people can't handle freedom, if they can't handle a tyrant who's trying to take that bit of freedom away from them, if they can't have the faith in the Moshe Rabbeinu after he does those three amazing miracles, after he walks into Paro and walks out unscathed, fundamentally demanding a release of the slaves, a rebellious act, which is death on the spot, and Moshe is alive and well and committing miracles. If they can't keep the faith in this situation, how will they be able to be the holy nation of Hashem? It's a question. And maybe giving them the Torah is making things even worse for Hashem and making things worse for the world. This was the question. So there was a possible kitrug. There was a possible argument in heaven against the plan to free the Jews. Perhaps the Jews didn't have that platform. Perhaps the Jews were not worth the investment. This was the purpose of Moshe's first mission. Together with that failure, to test whether this was a good investment for Hashem, or was it, God forbid, a false investment? And maybe God should seek some other nation, or maybe work with Moshe, but not with the rest of the Jews, to develop a holy people. This was a kitchuk. But, says the Shem Yishmuel, that truly even this kitchuk never surfaced. Why? He quotes a very amazing idea from the Maggid of Koznitz. The Maggid of Koznitz says that we have a Gemara in Sanhedrin Daf Mem Vav. The Gemara in Sanhedrin says, "Bizman she'adam mitztayer shchina malashon omeres kolani mirosh." When a person has a headache, when a person is in tzar, is in pain, what does God say? God says, "I also have a headache. I also have a headache." God's reflection, he reflects our suffering becomes his suffering. Doesn't the father suffer when the child is in a car accident? Doesn't the mother suffer when her baby's in the hospital? So too, if Jews are suffering, the Shekhinah, God Almighty, is suffering. And says the Koznitz Maggid, the great Hasidic master, that, you know, when people pray, when people are mispalel, But usually mispalach for our own needs. Some people need health. Some people want wealth. Some people need a shidduch, have to get married. Some people need children. Praying for ourselves. People pray for the Jewish nation. We should have peace and security in Israel. It's prayers for ourselves. The person prays for himself. It's very difficult for that prayer to have a guarantee that it will be accepted. First of all, Midas HaDin. Many times Hashem deals with us through Din. As we said before, there's the two poles. There's Din and Chesed. Din and Chesed. If God deals with us with Din, so do we deserve all these requests? Are we keeping our end of the bris, our end of the covenant, which He made with our forefathers and with us, to get all these blessings that we would love to have in this world? It's a problem. The tefillah might not be accepted because of Din. And even Chesed, we explained before, that Chesed has to have a platform. It can't be a bad investment. If Hashem is well, gives me the Chesed, let's say Kaddish Baruch Hu gives me or you wealth. How will we use this wealth? How will we use this wealth? Are we going to play stocks and then lose it when the market melts down? Or lose it to scoundrels who steal all our money from us? What happened to all the billions of dollars? And here again, I want to make a little comment on current events, even though I usually don't. Billions of dollars. Charity money. Lost. Maybe because the charity money wasn't being spent properly on the cause of charity. So God sends a message. If you're not spending it properly, we'll take it away. But that's not all. Sometimes people have wealth, private people, and they are scoundrels. They use it for terrible things. They use it to create disastrous social situations. I don't want to go into that. We know so many wealthy people in the world are using their money for terrible, terrible licentiousness and spiritual destruction of our society. It's misused, the chesed. It's misused. Is it right for wicked people to be healthy? It's misused, God's blessings. It's a bad investment. So therefore, whichever basis a person comes to the Bona Shalom and says, God Almighty, give me A, give me B, give me C, X, Y, Z, then do you deserve it? Can you really say that? And even if you could, and you couldn't say it. So give it to me because I'm your child. Because you love me. God loves you, but will you use it the right way, or will you squander it? Will you misuse it? Will you create destruction through this chesed? Very difficult. Very difficult for tefillah to have a guarantee. For prayer to have a guarantee. However, says the Kashan Samagid, this is a very important point, says there is one kind of prayer which has a guarantee that it will be accepted, and that's if the person who prays truly and sincerely feels that his request is for God's sake, for Hashem's sake. No angel in heaven, no prosecuting attorney can ever question a prayer which is there for God. Not for the person himself or that nation which is praying. For their good. For Hashem Yisboach's good. We pray for him. Asay Laman Shemecha. You say, do it for your name. Say Laman Yiminecha. Asay Laman Kedusha Secha. Asay Laman Torah Secha. Do it for your holy Beis HaMikdash. Do it for your holy presence. Do it for your holy Torah. These things, these holy, wonderful things should not be desecrated because it's you that's being desecrated, Father, Abba, Almighty Hashem Yisbarach. That prayer, the prayer for Kvod Shamayim, For God's heavenly honor is a prayer which has a guarantee. It's guaranteed. No angel, no malach, no satan, no one can argue against that if that prayer is sincere. And therefore, what happened here, says the Shem Shmuel, is an amazing thing. Until Moshe Rabbeinu appeared, until Moshe Rabbeinu came with a mission, why was Paro and the Egyptian people after him, with him, persecuting, subjugating, exploiting the Jews? It says, because they felt the Jewish people were foreigners. They didn't trust them. They thought they were spies, that they would make a revolt against them. They didn't like their character. They didn't like the way they thought. The Jews maybe were too generous, too nice, too universalistic, not Egyptian enough. And they said, these are strange foreigners with strange foreign ideas. We have to subjugate them and exploit them. It was a nationalistic exploitation. It was nation exploiting nation. It had nothing to do with Hashem, nothing to do with God Himself. Comes Moshe. And Moshe tells Paro that, okay, Ivim Shlochani, the God of the Jews has sent me to you, Shalach es Ami v'Avduni, send my nation out to serve me. It's another thing, it's a whole new platform. Moshe is saying it's God who wants the Jewish people to be free. Forget their nationalism, forget their identity. Foreigners, not foreigners, has nothing to do with anything. It has to do with Hashem Yisbarach. The Jewish people are subjugated means that Hashem isn't subjugated. You're not letting them serve God. So Paro responds. And he says, Me Hashem! Who is God that I should listen to him? I don't believe in such a God. V'gam b'nei Yisrael o ha-shalech. It says the Sforna. That even, that Paro says, V'gam! And even if there was such a God, B'nei Yisrael, I will not send out his nation. I will stand up and fight him. I will fight the God of Israel. It's amazing. The audacity of the Paro. That chutzpah. That ha'azah. To say, it's not a nationalistic problem. It's a problem of me versus God himself. I, haughty, but puny man, will defy the will of the Almighty. And when that happened, the whole situation changed because it wasn't an issue now. Do the Jewish people deserve to be redeemed? Are they a good investment? It's completely irrelevant. Hashem is not taking the Jewish people out because of them, because it's better for the world. He's taking the people out because it's his name at stake. The emperor of the world is defying him. The Stalin of the ancient world, the Nazi Hitler, Yamach Shemo, of the ancient world, is saying, I will fight God. I will fight the Jewish God. You're fighting me, says Hashem. Ah. Then Laman Shemo, Laman Shmi, I take them out for my name. Not because of them at all. You can't call it Din, you can't call it Chesed. It has nothing to do with Am Yisrael. It's for Laman Shmo. Laman Shmo. Hashem Yisbarach's name. And this was the secret of the mission. That's why Hashem Yisbarach tells Moshe, Ata Tira. Now you will see that they will go out. B'yod Chazak. I'm not concerned whether your mission was successful or not, in terms of inspiring the Jews to show that they are a good investment. It's beyond that. It's a completely different issue. It's my name. Is there a God in this world or not? That's the question. Paro says I don't exist. And even if I do, he will defy me. So I will show him I do exist and he will never be able to defy me. And this was the basis of the Yetzias Mitzrayim. This is the secret of the basis of the chesed of God's generosity. It didn't have to do with the Jewish people deserving it or being worthy of it. Not in the past, present, or future. It has to do with God, the honor of God. And this, of course, the Kashan Samagat says, is the secret guarantee of Jewish prayer. Jewish prayer is always answered when it's God's honor. And so says the Shem Shmuel again, in a very unusual way, but I think it's because he was inspired by these thoughts. He says, this is also going to be the basis of the geula, of the redemption of Yemos HaMashiach. It may very well be. That the Jewish people will not deserve it. It may very well be that they're not worthy, they're not a good investment. But Hashem will do it. Leman Shmo, for His name, if not for our name. Asay Leman Shemecha. That's why at the end of the Avinu Malkeinu, of the great prayer for redemption, the last stanza is Avinu Malkeinu Choneinu Va'aneinu Kein Banu Masim Asei Monu Tzedaka V'Chesed V'Oshienu. Say, our Father, our King, be kind to us. Respond to our prayers. We have no basis for it. We don't deserve it. We don't claim even that we're a good investment. We don't even think we're worthy for the future. However, do it because you are Avinu Malkeinu. You are our Father and our King. Your name is inextricably and indivisibly connected to our fate. Let us hope and pray that we will soon see the ultimate and full redemption speedily in our days. Thank you very much.